again, it's good to see you, and we're glad you're here. We're in a series called The Miracle of Mercy. We're going to talk specifically this morning about this whole thing of forgiveness. I love the story of a man who really didn't grow up in church and had a rather rough life, and at some point in his life, as an adult, found forgiveness from God and formed a relationship with Christ. And he realized that one of the things he needed to do was to find a church, and so he decided to visit the churches of his community. And on the very first Sunday that he was out and looking for a church, having newly just received this faith, he went to the First United Methodist Church in his community. And it was a church with good people, but it was a large, like, sanctuary with stained glass, and people. It was pretty formal worship service, and you know, everybody in the church knew that this guy was new, because he came in just like a minute before the church started, the service started. And you know, Methodists, they come early to get a back row seat, you know, and so especially the people in back are like, yeah, we're guilty. So they knew he was a new guy, and he sat on the second row, right on the aisle, by himself, no one else even in the pew. And he didn't really know how to act in the service. And so when the pastor got up and he announced, "I'm going to be preaching on forgiveness this morning," the man said, "Amen." And every eye in the place turned and looked at the guy. And the pastor's papers kind of shuffled a little bit, but he got his traction back. And he said, "Now this morning, I want you to remember that Jesus forgave Judas, who betrayed him. He forgave Peter. Jesus forgave Peter, who denied him. He forgave the thief on the cross." And the man said, "Praise the Lord." Well, at that point, the head usher came straight down the aisle. And he got right in the guy's ear, and he said, "Sir, you're going to have to be quiet." And the man said, "I can't be quiet. I got religion." And the usher said, "Well, sir, you may have religion, but you got to leave, because you didn't get it here. It'll get back to you in the back there in a minute." We're going to talk about this idea of mercy. With this definition we've been using every week, it is unearned forgiveness and undeserved kindness. Unearned forgiveness. That's what mercy is, undeserved kindness. And it really flows two ways. It flows to our life that way. God's grace is undeserved forgiveness and unearned kindness. You can't earn it. But it's also true that God expects us, the other side of the coin we're going to talk about, both of these this morning, the other side of the coin is then I am expected to show to others forgiveness that is unearned and undeserved kindness. It's a two sides of the coin. In Matthew 6:12, there's a line in the Lord's Prayer, and it says, "Forgive us our sins as we," what? "Forgive those who sin against us," or their trespasses, whatever kind of branch you're from in the church. That's right. The miracle of mercy is this, that it brings freedom to our lives. And that freedom is not only that we've received forgiveness of our sins, but that we can offer that to others. So we're going to talk about those two sides of that coin. When you say, "God forgive me," that's really important. And when you say, "I forgive you," that's really important. And those two things go together. So let's begin with this. Mercy means God forgives me. That's the greatest news you can hear. It's the greatest thing you can experience in your life. But here's what we struggle with in the church, is that we've heard it. I mean, you know, come on, Rick, can you tell me something new? You know, I know that. And we've heard it, and we've become so accustomed to it that rather than being something that we live in, it's sort of like, yeah, I know that. What else is there? And yet this is the most important thing. It's what empowers us to forgive others. It's what empowers us to live our lives for Christ, is that we live in this sense of forgiveness. And so the problem is we've gotten used to it. God forgives is sort of like having to go back and dust off your old geometry book from high school, you know. It's like you've known that for a long time, right? So here's my question, and here's the personal side of this. My question this morning is not, do you know that? My question is this: do you feel forgiven? Do you feel it? Now, forgiveness is more than an emotion. It's a reality. It's what Christ came to give us. It's what God does. It's woven into the nature of God. But I hear people all the time say, "Oh, I feel so guilty." I mean, people, just us, you and me, where they're living with this burden of guilt. And while in our heads we know, yes, okay, I've heard it, God forgives, and I want God to forgive me. But when you ask the question, do you feel forgiven? How would you answer that? I talk to people all the time, I feel so guilty. I've never met anyone that said to me, I feel so forgiven today, Pastor Rick. And yet, wouldn't it be right if we felt that way? If we really believe what we say we believe, then we can today say, oh, I feel forgiven. Well, what keeps us from that? You know, one of the biggest issues in feeling forgiven is this issue of guilt. You know, if in the back of our minds, now in the forefront, we may know certain things about God, that God is love and God's forgiving and God is good. But in the back of our minds, in our true inner self, if we're not so sure about that, then we walk around guilty in life. And you know what guilt does? I mean, guilt can serve as a warning light to say, hey, turn to God. Don't go down that path. You went down that path. God will forgive you. You need to bring that to God. But guilt, over time, if we don't deal with it, you know what it does? It pulls us away from God. I mean, have you ever had someone that when you were with them, don't point to anybody in the church, have you ever had someone that made you feel guilty just to be around them? They like made you feel like you always get it wrong or you didn't get it right or you didn't do enough. And you know, I bet you have. And let me ask you this. Is that somebody you want to go be around all the time? Not really. You don't want somebody that always tells you you're not getting it right. Because really the issue is with them and not you, but we have to encounter that. And so if someone makes you feel guilty, I mean, you know, if you say, I can't picture somebody saying, I can't wait to hang around with her because she makes me feel so guilty. He reminds me of all the things I'm falling short. I can't wait to go to that Super Bowl party with him. When we feel guilty and don't do anything about it, it actually begins to draw us away from God. Because look, who wants to go to God if all you have is guilt? And if all you feel is, I'm not measuring up, oh, I didn't pray enough, oh, I shouldn't have, well, maybe you shouldn't have. So ask for God's forgiveness and move on. I want to give you three realities that are really important to get beyond what's in our heads about God's forgiveness and experience it in our hearts. The first one is this: God wants to forgive me. That's God's desire. That's God's delight. Nehemiah 9:17 says this: You are a God of forgiveness, always ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, full of love and mercy. God is not reluctant to forgive us. If you've ever had two children and they got in a fight, and we parents or grandparents have probably done this, and you say, now I want you all to make up. Say you're sorry. You ever had this experience? And how do they usually say it? Sorry. Yes, exactly. Yeah. Hey, we have the same child. Sorry, I'm sorry. Has anything happened there? I don't think so. But if a child comes to you and says, hey, Mom, I'm really sorry that I hit my brother, and there's a little emotion to that, as a parent, you do what? You say, oh, I'm sorry, I can't forgive you. No, you go, oh, son, daughter. God doesn't have to be persuaded. We just have to be sincere. God wants to forgive us. I want you to think about something that delights you. It can be anything. It can be your favorite sport. It can be some person you love to be with. It can be the beach. It can be you know, some vacation where you look forward to it. You know, I've learned the best part of having the vacation is not the vacation, it's the anticipation of the vacation, right? I mean, the vacation, that's fine. But what delights you? When you do that, you're there, you're like, oh, this is so good. Here's the deal. God delights in forgiving. That's where he gets his joy, just like you might get your joy in going to the beach or wherever that thing is that gives you delight. God delights in forgiving. Micah 7:18 says, you do not stay angry forever, but delight. I love that word. But you delight in showing mercy. God doesn't want to beat us down. Sometimes that's the way when we think of, you know, this whole topic of forgiveness, we feel like, oh, God wants to lift us up. And that's what forgiveness is about. Second reality about God is God forgives freely. Romans 3:23 and 24 says this: all have sinned. Yet now God declares us not guilty of offending him if we trust Jesus Christ, who freely takes away our sins. Can't earn it or deserve it. It's freely given, and yet it's costly. It cost Christ his life. We're going to come to the communion table this morning to be reminded that there was a price paid, so we don't have to keep trying to pay it or pay God back in some way. We can't do it. We are to open up our lives and receive it. So what keeps us from that? One, maybe, is that we just don't really believe it. We believe that, you know, maybe that's really not the business God is in. But I think the bigger thing is this. It's that we tend to think we don't deserve it. What would keep anyone from receiving that kind of a gift that's freely given? We keep thinking, well, I really don't deserve it. You look around at all these nice people in the church and you think of what maybe you've done and you think, well, I don't deserve forgiveness. I don't deserve kindness. Let me, for just a moment, if you're feeling that way, the people that you're sitting by, those nice church people, they're not nearly as nice as you think they are. As a matter of fact, let me prove it. I want you to take 3 minutes, turn to somebody, and tell them how unnice you are. Why is that funny? Because it's true, right? It's true. We look at other people, we think they got it together, and we don't, or we think we do, and they don't. None of that matters. You don't earn it. God freely gives it. Colossians 1:14 says, in him we enjoy our freedom, the forgiveness of sins. You want freedom? Hey, it's through being forgiven. God forgives freely. Last thing I want to mention on this is God forgives immediately and completely. You want to feel forgiveness? Then you lean in on, oh, God isn't telling me to come back after I do better and clean up and get it right. God says, no, right now, immediately. You can have that in your life. We stack up burdens of all sorts, some small, some large. Some of them are our own kind of sins and brokenness. And we carry them around like a backpack. And other people may not see it, but we feel it. I'm convinced there's never a time in your life where you need to lay your head down at night on the pillow and feel guilty. God's willing to forgive. And that's the way we feel his forgiveness. Scripture says that Christ paid the debt. Colossians says that God forgave all our sins. He canceled the record that contained the charges against us. He took it and destroyed it, nailing it to the cross. It's been paid. You don't have to beat yourself up, go around feeling guilty because somehow that's kind of earning it. No, God's already paid the debt through Jesus Christ and his death. How many of you have ever paid off a somewhat significant loan? Maybe on a car, maybe on a house. How many people have ever paid one of those off? Yeah. You get a notice back, and it will say on it, stamped on there if it's a mortgage thing probably, and it'll say what? Paid in what? All right. Now, the next month, you say, you know, I think I'll just keep writing them checks. No. Send it to me. Why? Because it's paid in full. The debt's gone. That's what the scripture says Christ has done for us. Oh, and when we get a hold of that, it's not just something in our heads. It's a way to live free. Because we know that God has forgiven us. It's a powerful thing. Forgive us our sins, Matthew 6:12. And so God wants to forgive us, and he completely forgives us, and he freely forgives us. That leads me for just a few minutes to the other side of the coin. And that is the forgiveness, the unearned forgiveness we're to give other people, and the undeserved kindness we're to show to others. These two things are one. And that's why Jesus in his prayer said, forgive us our sins, pray this, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. That's where it really gets hard, doesn't it? For every one of us, at whatever level, you're not alone in feeling that is a tough one. So I want to give you some things that I hope will help you go down this road of forgiveness, because it's a process, and we'll talk about that. And it's not instantaneous. But there's some truths, again, you need to get your mind around. And the first one is this. If we're going to forgive someone, whoever it is, you can only really forgive someone if it's unconditional. If your attitude is, I'm going to wait, and when they apologize, I might forgive them. then you're never going to experience the freedom that you want to have in your life. It's not conditioned on something they do. Other people don't have to earn your forgiveness before you give it. Ephesians 4:32 says this, "Forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you." Just as we don't earn God's forgiveness, no one else can really earn that. You just decide to give it as a gift unconditionally. Because if we don't, some bad things happen to us, right? Nelson Mandela, who worked for years to bring race relationships in South Africa to some kind of healing, because of apartheid, was oppressive to all the blacks of South Africa. And finally, he was arrested on some trumped-up charges. He spent 27 years, I want you to hear this, he spent 27 years in prison and did nothing wrong other than he stood up for social injustice. And you'd think at the end of 27 years that if I'd been convicted and sent to prison for 27 years, you'd think most of us would be resentful, hateful, angry. Nelson Mandela was exactly the opposite of that. He got out of prison in 1990. In 1994, he became the president of South Africa, and for 5 years as president, really brought the country together in a way that no one else had in its whole history. I want you to hear this sentence that he says. About his imprisonment, he said, "Resentment is like drinking poison and then hoping it will kill your enemies. It poisons our system. That's what it does." Now, I'm not saying that what was done to you was okay. Forgiveness is not minimizing somebody who let you down, gossiped about you, betrayed you, whatever. You're not minimizing your pain. This is where people get confused. Not at all. You're not saying that was okay. You're saying, I'm not going to live my life resentful. I'm not going to minimize your wrong, but I'm going to forgive you anyway. Whether you ever say that to them, whether that's ever necessary, I don't know. Every situation is different. And every situation that results in forgiveness doesn't result in reconciliation. It takes two people to be reconciled. So you can forgive someone and never have an ongoing relationship with them. In some cases, you don't need to, honestly. Forgiveness is often a process, and this is what we forget. Because when you've been hurt deeply, sometimes it's a long journey of making little bitty steps. And what I want you to hear is that's okay. This idea that people can just instantly forgive, well, on our own power, we can't do any forgiving, right? Through God's grace, we can forgive. And some people, while have been maybe been able to do that through the grace of God, most of us, through the grace of God, it's a matter of taking steps. But what you're doing is you're stomping the idea that they have to pay. You can't make them pay. I've heard the words forgive and forget. I don't believe we're supposed to forget. I don't believe it's possible to forget. I don't believe it's necessarily healthy to forget. Forgiveness is not forgetting. The Apostle Paul had a man who hurt him by the name of Alexander. And the Apostle Paul forgave him, but the Apostle Paul reminded people to be wary of him because he would poison their life and their ministry and their church. In 2 Timothy, he says this, "Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You should be on guard against him because he strongly opposed our message." Now, I believe Paul forgave him. I really do. But he also felt the need to warn his people about the harm this man could do. I believe Paul had forgiven him. But it doesn't mean he had forgotten. And it means that he even warns other churches about him. Forgiveness is a process. Forgiveness doesn't mean you'll have a trusting relationship with that person again. Forgiving doesn't mean you have to trust the person again. It's really important for you to understand. In some cases, you shouldn't, actually. Paul says in that text, be on your guard against him. He doesn't say, I've forgiven him, but you can feel that he has. He doesn't say, give him another chance. He doesn't say those kind of things that you sometimes hear. It's interesting to me that there are cases where you forgive someone and you should absolutely not trust them back in your life because of the way you've been hurt, to let them do that again. That's, you know, we want everything to be reconciled. Sometimes it is, praise God for that, but sometimes it's not. But it begins with forgiving. Forgiving is not forgetting. It's not necessarily trusting them again, but it is this, and I'll close with this. Forgiveness is releasing your hurt, your pain, your disappointment to God. That's what it is. If you concentrate too much on those other things of getting that person to say they're sorry or getting back in a relationship with them, when that happens, again, thank God for that, but it doesn't always happen. And the most important thing, if you miss this, you won't make progress on this, is releasing it to God. That's what Paul does. Paul says, I'm going to trust God to repay him. I'm not going to get involved in that. That's why I believe Paul is forgiven, Alexander. In the Greek, the word forgive has two meanings. One means to offer the gift of grace. The other means to release and set free. That's why it's so important to forgive. I want to put a picture on the screen. I don't know if you saw this in the news this week, but this is Detective Stephen McDonald of the New York Police Department, who died on January the 10th of 2017. I don't know if you heard his story. His wife and his son were in the news for the very first time to talk about what happened to him. He was shot in the line of duty in 1986 and was paralyzed from the neck down. He was confined to a wheelchair and a breathing machine. In the process of all this that was going on in his life, he wrote a book called Why Forgive, because he was vocal about his forgiving of the teenager that shot him. And he found an enduring place in people's hearts because it inspired them greatly. And a little piece out of that book, I want to read a few paragraphs entitled Why Forgive. Here's what he writes. I'm a New York City police officer. On July the 12th, 1986, I was on patrol in Central Park and stopped to question three teenagers. While I was questioning them, the oldest, a 15-year-old, took out a gun, shot me in the head and neck. Thanks to the quick action of my fellow officers, I was rushed to the hospital. A few days later, once it became clear I was going to survive, a surgeon came in my room and told my wife, Patty Ann, and me that I would be paralyzed from the neck down for the rest of my life. He told my wife I would need to be institutionalized. We'd been married just 8 months, and my wife was 3 months pregnant. Patty Ann was crying uncontrollably at the card she had been dealt, and I cried too. I was locked in my body, unable to move or to reach out to her. He was told he would live 3 years. He lived 30 years. What do you do with that much time left and in that condition? Here's what he writes. Our faith suddenly became very important to us. The Catholic Mass and prayers, our need for God. It was God's love that put me back together. A week after I was shot, the media asked to speak to my wife. Though still in shock, Patty Ann bravely told everybody that she would trust God to do what was best for her family. That set the tone for not only my recovery, but also for the rest of our lives. When things like this happen, people sometimes distance themselves from God. Patty Ann taught me that you don't do that, you trust God. She trusted, and I'm here. I spent the next 18 months in the hospital. While I was there, my wife gave birth to our son, Connor. At his baptism, I told everybody I forgave the young man who shot me. I wanted to free myself of all the negative, destructive emotions that this act of violence awoke in me, the anger, the bitterness, the hatred. I needed to free myself of those so I could be free to love my wife and our child and those around us. I often tell people the only thing worse than a bullet in my spine would have been to nurture revenge in my heart. Such an attitude would have extended my tragedy into my soul, hurting my wife, my son, and others. It's bad enough. The physical effects are permanent, but at least I can choose to prevent further injury. Before I was shot, I did not have a committed faith. The shooting changed me. I feel close to heaven today in a way I never felt before. It makes me happy. I know it may be hard to understand, but I would rather be like this and feel this way than go on living like I was before. One last paragraph. People often ask me if I forgave Schroderd right away, or if it took time. It has evolved over years. I think about it almost every day. I was angry at him, but I was also puzzled because I found I couldn't hate him. More often than not, I felt sorry for him. I wanted to find peace and purpose in his life. I wanted him to find peace and purpose in his life. I wanted to turn his life to helping, not hurting. That's why I forgave. He would go on with his wife to found a program called Finding Forgiveness and Forgiving Others. He would travel for those 30 years before his recent death, speaking this message of forgiveness. Forgiving others that have hurt us is not easy. But I think the key to that testimony is this: you can only do it with the power of God. You cannot do it on your own strength. But as you've experienced the grace of God and you feel God's forgiveness in your own life, then you begin this process. And it may be a long one, but trust me, it's worth taking the first step. Before we come to the table this morning, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute. And I'm going to ask the band to come up as they prepare to lead us. And I want to ask you for just a moment to say your own prayer to God. Where do you need forgiveness today? What did you say in anger? What boundary did you get beyond that you know you shouldn't have? Where's the guilt show up? Well, don't just hang on to it. Confess it to the God whose arms are open. And for some of us, maybe, the most difficult thing is the thought of forgiving another person. Think of it this way. Just make the next step. Maybe you can't make the whole journey. God understands that. And maybe it starts with just saying, Lord, give me the desire to forgive her, forgive him, forgive them. And as you come to this table, ask God to help you. Let God know you can't do it. Just as you can't earn his forgiveness, you can't forgive another person on your own strength. Would you just take this moment to quietly pray and confess before we come to the table?